Well, the inevitable question is now being asked. People want to know. It comes in different forms and fashions from different people, but it's the same question. Pastor, what does the future hold for First Baptist Church? This transition that's taking place, the odd way that we've done things. What do you think the future is going to look like at this great church? And then there are those people who want to be kind and ask me the same question. Pastor, what do you think your ministry is going to be like in the future? What is the future of God's calling on your life? Now, when people ask me those questions, I always answer them the same way. I always say, I don't know. I mean, I just don't. It's amazing to me how many people think that I know, that I'm supposed to know the future. I don't know. I'm like a lot of people. We have ideas and dreams and things that we hope will be accomplished. I'm that way. Most men, when they retire, in fact, almost every man that I know of who's retired says they want to buy an RV and travel across country. I mean, almost everyone. Now, most of the time, they don't do that because their wives won't let them do that. And doesn't look like I'm going to get there either. So anyway, I don't know exactly. But I tell you one thing I am going to do. I made up my mind about this. I'm going to go look at leaves. I'm going to, you, for decades, you people have done that to me. And said, where are you going? Well, we're out looking at leaves. I'm going to go look at some leaves this year to be like the rest. But the truth is, I don't know the future. I don't know what the future holds. But at the risk of being cliche, though I do not know what the future holds, I'm absolutely certain and confident in the one who holds my future. That's what I know for sure. Absolutely. In fact, the one who knows our future says our future has hope. It's a hopeful future. We're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible. We're not going to preach very long. I can't preach long this morning. You'll find out why as I get into it. But take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me to the book of, what book am I in? Oh, Jeremiah. Would you find Jeremiah chapter 29, a familiar text of Scripture. Find it. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. We're going to talk about our future and our hope. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 11. Now, it's not hard to find Jeremiah. Let me just remind you how to find it in case you have any trouble. Take your Bible and go to the very middle of your Bible. By the way, I opened a new Bible last year. We have a brand new Bible. You say, what's the difference between this one and the one you used to preach from? Well, bigger print. That's the difference. Much bigger print. Now, let me help you find the book of Jeremiah. Turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms. Once you find Psalms, go to the right and keep going to the right. You'll go past the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And if you're with your mate here this morning, you might want to linger for a while on the Song of Solomon. One of my great regrets is I never preached the Song of Solomon, but I didn't think you people could take it. But now you pass on by the Song of Solomon. You come to Isaiah, and then you come to Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. That's how you find it. Now here's what we're going to do this morning. Let me give you a little background information to this passage of Scripture that we're looking at, a little text background to help you understand the book of Jeremiah. And I'll be very brief with this. And let me just tell you before I get started, I'm going to be very, very simple. Those of you who came this morning hoping that at long last you'd hear an intellectual, erudite, scholarly sermon, that's going to be left up to somebody else up here, not me. I'm not that way. I'm not going to preach anything scholarly this morning. I'm just going to give you some very simple observations, if that's okay. You know, they say the sign of a good teacher is the ability to take something that is very simple and make it profound. And the sign of a great teacher is someone who can take something profound and make it seem so very simple. I'm neither a good teacher nor a great teacher, but I do want to make this very important, profound truth as simple as I possibly can. And so that's what we're going to do. Let me give you the context, the background. The book of Jeremiah is actually a prophecy given by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a PK. You know what a PK is? No, a priest kid. He's a priest kid, not a preacher kid. He grew up as a child of a priest named Hilkiah. And Hilkiah was the priest at a place called Manatoth. And in all likelihood, Jeremiah was being groomed for his father's position. He grew up being trained to be a priest. But God had other plans for him. God called Jeremiah to become a priest. Now, Jeremiah was priest to the southern kingdom of Judah. If you remember your Bible history, you remember how all Israel split up into two kingdoms. You had to the north in the region of Samaria, you had one kingdom that retained the name Israel. To the south, around the place of Jerusalem or Judea, you had the second kingdom, and it took the name of Judah. Now, Jeremiah was the prophet who spoke to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, along with Isaiah and others, who, by the way, Isaiah probably was the mentor of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was not, how do I say this? He wasn't a very happy camper. God made him a prophet, and he wasn't a very happy prophet. In fact, sometimes Bible scholars refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, the grand old man of sadness, the gloom and doom prophet. He's a very sad character in the Scripture. And the reason he's such a sad character is because God has given him a message to preach that no one wants to hear. God's given him a message to preach against the people of Judah, and no one likes the message. Sometimes when a preacher preaches, he'll talk about having a Jeremiah moment. Do you know what a Jeremiah moment is? A Jeremiah moment is when you're preaching along and you say something and you can tell by the look on the face of the congregation that you're ticked, that you don't like what I just said. That's a Jeremiah moment. You don't like what was given to you. Well, Jeremiah's whole ministry was one long Jeremiah moment. No one liked what Jeremiah had to say. Now, here's what God had told him. God told him to go to the southern kingdom of Judah and proclaim to the people to repent of their sins and get right with God, or judgment is going to come. Now, I don't know why anybody wouldn't love to hear a sermon like that, but that was the sermon that he was given to preach. And he went up and down the land of Judah preaching that message. Repent of your sin. You have to know what was going on in Judah at that time. There was a terrible, terrible moral corruption taking place. In fact, the corruption had become so vile and so hideous that the people of Judah were beginning to worship another god, not Jehovah God, but worship the false god Baal. And in fact, more than that, they started building high places or altars where they were actually sacrificing their children to this false god. That's how corrupt and vile these people had become. And God said, you tell these people to repent and get right, or judgment is going to come. Well, Jeremiah told them that, and they did not like what he had to say. And what made it even worse was this. God told them that judgment was going to come, but judgment didn't come. Year after year after year after year, Jeremiah just kept preaching and preaching, and no judgment, no judgment, no judgment. And finally, the day came when God sent judgment. God had warned them that he would do this, and finally he did. God raised up a king named Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar brought his armies against Judah. His intent was to destroy the temple and devastate the land. And that's what they did. Nebuchadnezzar's forces went in and destroyed the temple, almost completely destroyed the temple. And then at that point, they captured 10,000 of the best and brightest young people of Judah and took them as exile back to the land of Babylon. Now, you would think after such a devastating attack, everybody would be on their face begging God to forgive and repenting of their sin, but they did not. They were recalcitrant. They dug in their heels. They refused to repent. So God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to send a second wave into the land of Judah. This time, the second wave of attack completely destroyed the temple and completely decimated the nation. And they took this time some 60,000 young, fresh, bright people captive and back to Babylon in exile. Now, the battles were over. The judgment had come. More than 70,000 people were now in exile in Babylon. The judgment had come. Now, that's the backdrop of the passage that we're looking at this morning. Now, let me explain. And you have to pay close attention because this information helps you to understand the entire passage. But you have to understand what was going on here. As God had sent these people into Babylon, God had compassion on them. He had mercy on them. He realized how discouraged and how distressed they were going to be. And so this is an unusual thing. God speaks to Jeremiah and tells Jeremiah to write a letter. Now look up here. You do know you rarely ever find a letter written in the Old Testament. The New Testament is almost completely letters. In the New Testament, you have 21 epistles or letters. In addition to that, you have the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which are historic narratives written in the form of letters. In fact, in the New Testament, all you have is the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, and the Revelation. And these are the only ones that are letters. And the Revelation has seven letters within it. What I'm saying is the New Testament uses letters almost all the time, but not the Old Testament. The Old Testament has prophecy, proclamation of prophecy. But in this passage of Scripture, God tells Jeremiah to write a letter. Now listen carefully to how this falls out. As Jeremiah is writing the letter, the first 10 verses are bad news. Now they don't sound like bad news. They sound like good news, but they're bad news. In the first 10 verses of this letter, Jeremiah tells the people to dig in, plant their crops and sow their seed, build their houses, marry their wives and marry their children off to others and build a life. Why? Does that sound like bad news? It was bad. Here's why that was bad news. Because what it was saying is this. You may as well dig in because you're not going anywhere soon. You're not going back to Judah. In fact, you're going to be here in the land of Babylon for 70 years. So you better make the most of it and make the best of it. Now, against that backdrop, God's compassion begins to shine through. He feels compassion and pity for the people. And so he says, I want you to know, in spite of all of that, I haven't given up on you. Then you come to verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. Listen to it. For I know the plans. You may have a translation that says, I know the thoughts. Plans is a better translation. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper or bless you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do you see that? Let that sink in for a moment. For I know the plans I have for you. Notice plans, plural, I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. Jeremiah was writing this from God. And God was saying, listen, I want you to know I've not given up. I've got plans for you. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I said a moment ago this would be very, very simple. It's going to be very short as well. But allow me this privilege. All I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to make some very simple observations, some universal generalities. It won't take long to make these observations. And when you see the observations or hear them, you're going to say, you could have figured that out for yourself. But give me a moment and just make these three very simple observations. Observation number one, there is a plan. Simple, general, universal generality. Simple plan. Here's the first observation. There is a plan. That's the major implication of verse 11 in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. He says, for I know the thoughts or the plans I have toward you. There is a plan. You do understand that there is a plan. Don't let anyone sway you in any other way. This life is not chaotic confusion. God's not out of control. This is not a situation where everything is falling apart. The truth of the matter, according to Scripture, is that everything has a plan, and God has a plan for everything, and history works that way. There is a plan, universal truth, simple observation. There is a plan. You remember this. We've done this several times. Over the years, we've talked about the philosophy of history. You remember that? There are four great philosophies of history. First of all, there's what's called the evolutionist philosophy. The evolutionist sees history as one event after another leading onward and upward. That's the evolutionist view of history. Then there's what's called the fatalist view of history. The fatalist is a person who says history is not one event after another, but rather history is the same events repeating themselves over and over and over again. And then there's what's called the postmodern view of history. That's the view that there are no connected events, nothing matters, nothing means anything, there's no purpose of matter in any, no plan, no nothing. That's the postmodern view. You can summarize these first three points of our philosophy with these words. One thing comes after another. What goes around comes around, and stuff just happens. Those are the philosophies of history, except for this one other one, philosophy, the biblical philosophy. And the biblical philosophy doesn't say life is one thing after another and what goes around comes around and stuff happens. The biblical philosophy of history says God made history. God started it, and God's going to close it, and God has a plan for everything in between. There is a plan. Get that in your thinking. Don't let anyone sway you. In fact, it's only when you understand that there is a plan that you can really understand that there's a God. If there's no plan, there's no God. If there's no God, there's no plan. But there is a God and there is a plan. And when you understand that there is a plan, then all the other scriptures make sense. For example, that great text of scripture we like to quote, Romans 8:28, for this we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are what? Called according to his what? Say it out loud. His plan. That's his purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks to us about grace. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, you are his workmanship. You know what that means? The word workmanship, it means you are his great creation. You're his masterpiece. You are his work of art. You're the highest of his creation. You're his workmanship. And then it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. Did you catch that last phrase? Good works prepared beforehand. What does that imply? There's a plan. There's a plan. David, the psalmist in Psalm 139, has that same revelation that God has a plan for his life. In Psalm, I'll find it here in a moment. Psalm 139, verse 16. David writes these words, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written. What was written in God's book? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. What did he just say? He said, in his book, God has written out your days, his plan for your life before any of those days ever came about. Jeremiah understood that God had a plan for his life. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah says, or God speaks to Jeremiah and says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What was Jeremiah saying? He was saying, I know you've got a plan. You ordained me before I was even born. You knew me when I was in my mother's womb. God knew the plan. Look at me. There's a plan. There is a plan. Years ago when I first started preaching, I was preaching in a little church called Antioch Baptist Church in a little wide space in the road called Stevens, Georgia. I didn't know anything about preaching. I didn't know anything about anything. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I did not know the difference between the book of Joel and the Gospel of John. I had no idea. I had never read most of it. I remember one Sunday morning preaching, and I was preaching from the book of Job. And I was waxing eloquent from the book of Job. I was 19 years old, waxing eloquent from the book of Job. And I did a really good job, except I had never read the book of Job. And when I finished that message, one of the men of the church came up to me and said, "Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon." I said, "Well, thank you very much." I was bold and feeling really good about things. Thank you very much. And then he said, "Would you mind a suggestion?" I said, "Oh, no. What kind of suggestion do you have?" "Well, if be all the same to you, that before you preach the book of Job again, why don't you read the book?" See, I've been preaching to the people that Job was this horrible sinner that God was punishing for his sin, which is exactly the opposite of what the book of Job is all about. But I was preaching in this little church, and there was not much there. And Stevens, Georgia consisted of a grain silo, a general store with one gas pump, that used the old kind you had to use to crank on the side, you know, it had the big round thing up there. That's all that was there, except railroad tracks, and right across the track was this little church called Antioch Baptist Church. If you were standing there looking at Antioch Baptist Church on the other side of the track, on one side over here, there was a big oak tree that brought shade to the whole church building. On the other side was a cemetery with hundreds of grave markers. There were more people dead at Antioch than there were alive. And they had this little church, Antioch Baptist Church. One day I was preaching there, and my father decided to come down and hear me preach. I know I've told you this story many times before, but I'm going to do it anyway, again. What are you going to do, fire me? I mean, I'm going to go ahead. But my father came down to hear me preach. We were sitting in his car under that oak tree in the shade after the service. He said, "I want to tell you something I've never told you before." He said, "The day you were born," and I was born in Crawford Long Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia. I was born in downtown Atlanta. I lived most of my life in the rural northeast Georgia mountain areas and around chicken houses and cattle farms. But I was born at Crawford Long Hospital. But he said, the day you were born, the doctor came in and said to me, "Mr. Lockerman, you have a son, and one day he'll be a preacher of the gospel." He said, "Well, that must have been a self-fulfilling prophecy. You probably heard that all your life, and then you became a preacher." No, that was the first time my father ever told me that story, and we never talked about it after that. Now, my granny Lockerman once pointed her finger in my face and said, "You're going to be a preacher." But she was a Methodist, so I discounted that altogether. What did that mean? I don't know. Except it confirmed to me what I've known for a long time now. There is a plan. God knows what he's doing. There's a plan. Can I quickly give you two more insights and then we'll rush through them? Observation number one, there is a plan. Observation number two, we don't know that plan. We don't know it now. We'll never know that. We do not know the plan. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord. It goes on to talk about things that God will reveal, but the secret, there are some things that are secret only God knows. And you and I do not know. In the book of James, the Bible says that you know not what a day may bring. You just don't know. Did you know that even Jesus did not know the plan? That may sound like heresy to you, but that's the case. Even Jesus did not know the plan. When talking about his return, the second coming, Jesus said, "No man knows the hour or the day, not even the Son of Man." Who is the Son of Man? That was Jesus. Can I tell you something about not knowing the plan? I'm glad I don't know the plan. You should be glad you don't know the plan either. Because if I knew the plan, I would never have gotten on this train to begin with. No offense. Well, really, when I think back to what it took to bring me from where I was in the beginning to where I am today, and all the things that happened, all the issues I contended with, all the physical problems, all the spiritual issues, all the people, hundreds and hundreds that I've dealt with, the problems that they have, if God had told me at that young age, this is how your life was going to fall out, I would have said, no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. I would have been so overwhelmed It would have scared me to death. That's why God doesn't tell you the plan in advance. Just one step ahead, and that's about it. Can I give you one last observation? There is a plan. We don't know the plan. But God knows the plan. And the God who knows the plan says the plan is a good plan. Go back to the text. That's exactly what it's saying. Go back and look in Jeremiah chapter 29 for a moment. And notice what he says. He said, for I know the plans. He knows the plan. Did you catch that? He said, for I know the plans, plural, not singular, but plans. There are many plans, strategies. For I know the plans that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Plans, now listen, and they're good plans. I want you to know, I know the plan, and it's a good plan. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Let's read that again from the newer translation. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. What was he saying? He was saying, hey, look up here. I know the plans. And it's a great plan. It's a good plan. God's plan for you is a good plan. Did you let that get into your thinking? That God's plan, whatever that plan is, that plan you don't yet know about, that God's plan is a good plan. It reminds me of the Romans 12 passage. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might know the what? The good and acceptable and the perfect plan or will of God. God knows the plan, and it's a good plan. So, Pastor, I look at my life, and I don't know how my life can ever work out. That's okay, honey. God knows. I look at my sin, the problems that I have, the things that I've done wrong. I don't know how all of that can be overcome. That's okay, sir. God knows. God knows. He knows the plan. Pastor, my diagnosis is dire. I don't have long to live. I don't know what good I can do. That's okay, huh? God knows. God knows the plan. My financial ruin is so great, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. That's okay. God knows. God knows the plan. And it is a good plan. God knows the plan. And it is a good plan. Have I said that already? Maybe I should repeat myself. God knows the plan. And it is a good plan. You say, well, what do we do? Now that I know that God knows the plan, what do I do? There's a great text of scripture that should, in my mind, ought to be right in the mix with Jeremiah 29. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you, not to curse you, to give you a future and a hope. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, so trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's a promise. What do I do about all this? I'm going to trust the Lord. What's this church going to look like in 25 years? I don't know, but it's a good thing. God's got a good plan for this church. What am I going to do in my life? I don't know. I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm not going to try to figure everything out myself. In all my ways, whatever way I take from this point forward, I'm going to acknowledge that he is God and he is Lord of my life. And he will direct my path and yours too. What does the future hold? I don't know. But thank God I know God holds. As cliche as that sounds, my God has me and he has you and he won't let go and he has a plan and it's a good plan. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I would be remiss if I preached this one last time and did not give you the opportunity, those of you who've never received Christ. If you're here this morning having never received Christ, you need to take the first step of God's plan. To as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never received Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer. I ask you to pray that prayer along with me. Mean it in your heart, and he will hear it. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Your word says you died on the cross for my sin. I don't know why you did, but you did. I receive that as a gift of your grace. I repent. I turn my back on my sin. And I invite you into my life. I ask you to change me and make me like your son. And I invite you to come into my life and be Lord of my life now and forever and ever. Now, maybe you need to pray a different kind of prayer. You received Christ long ago, but you've been resisting his plan for your life. Maybe this Sunday morning, this very different, unusual, important Sunday morning, maybe this is the time for you to say, Lord, I'm not going to reject or resist your plan anymore. I'm going to trust you to direct my path. Would you pray that prayer? Holy Spirit, have your way. Do something mighty, something spectacular. Change a life. Save a soul. We invite you to come in and do just that. Thank you for the privilege you've given me. All these things, we pray in your holy, awesome, powerful name. Amen. With that, I close my Bible. And I officially said I wasn't going to do this at last. But I officially stepped down from the pulpit at First Baptist Church. I want to say to you, in my life, in my life to come, one of the greatest honors I have ever received is the ability now to say, I once was pastor of First Baptist Church, Cleveland, Tennessee. You have blessed me, and I thank you.
And we also have been blessed, right, church? Unbelievably. And we believe God's going to continue to bless this church. Miss Alice, thank you for the ministries that you've had here in this church and your family. And it's been an incredible honor to serve alongside you. And we look forward to all that God is going to continue to do in you all and through you all in the coming days. If you made a decision today asking Christ into your heart, recommitting your life to the Lord, want to become a part of this church, just stop by the Welcome Center desk. Let them know on your way out. Thank you for being here. Remember, 6 o'clock tonight, have some options of things that you can do, but we'll begin by meeting right here. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this incredible opportunity we've had to be a part of what you've done in the life and ministries of this church. And we look forward to what you're going to do in the coming days because of the foundation that has been laid for many, many, many generations to bring us to this point. And we give you and you alone the praise and the glory for the past, for the present, and for what you're going to do in the days ahead. In Christ's name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Have a great day in the Lord.